Out in Genesis 50, so please open your Bibles to Genesis 50, and we are really focusing on one verse as we finish our series today. And I was very disturbed yesterday to see a YouTube video of a demonstration at the University of Sydney, and there were a group of Christians, Lebanese Christians, I believe. There was a rally for the plebiscite, and the Christians set up a little stall, a little marquee. They were serving Lebanese food, and they were holding up signs saying, "It's okay to vote no." And for 2 hours, they were attacked, really. They were kicked, abused, glitter was thrown on them, dye was thrown on them. Their signs were the tables of food were overturned, the hummus was part of the food, that was taken and rubbed over the signs. It was really quite a vicious attack on a group of young men who were really just standing there with their signs saying, "It's okay to vote no in the plebiscite." And I found it very disturbing, and as I was watching that, I thought, you know, that could be our church services in the next few years. That could be what it's going to be like for Christians to meet in the coming years. In the not-too-distant future, it might be increasingly difficult for us even just to gather together as God's people at church without this kind of attack and intimidation. And of course, on the weekend, there was another terror attack in London. On Friday, I think it was, Kim Jong-un launched another missile across the islands of Japan. There's a lot going on, isn't there? There's a lot going on in our own nation and in the world. We see a lot of wickedness, a lot of evil. And in fact, I don't have to look to the world to see evil and wickedness. I just have to look as far as my own heart. And my own heart, which is a nest of pride and selfishness and greed and callousness to others who are in need. I don't have to look at the world to see wickedness. I see it within myself. And so there is a powerful attack of evil from without, and there's a powerful attack of evil from within as well. And I don't know about you, but this easily makes me feel anxious. It easily makes me feel fretful and worried, and perhaps sometimes even angry. And you can look at a clip like that YouTube clip that I saw yesterday, and it's the feelings of anger arise. It can be very easy to feel a sense of rage about these things. And certainly our trust in God can be very shaken by these kinds of events. A peaceful protest, which is viciously attacked. Missiles. Terror attacks. The evil within our own hearts. All of these things can really shake our faith. Well, if there was one person who had reason to doubt whether things were going in the right direction, if there's one person who had reason to doubt that God was in control, a good God was in control of the situation and of the things that are happening in this world, it was Joseph, right? That had to be Joseph. Joseph, who was thrown into that dry well and left for dead. And then Joseph dragged out of the well only to be taken off in chains to Egypt, away from his family, away from his homeland. If there's one person who had reason to doubt that there is a good God who is in control of the situation, it was Joseph. And then, as we've heard over the past weeks, when Joseph served so well in Potiphar's house, there was that false accusation by Potiphar's wife, and he was thrown in a dungeon, and he was there for years. And so there's Joseph in the dungeon. And of course, he's wondering, where is God? what's going on? It looks like evil is winning. Evil is conquering. Is God really there? Is God really in control? Is God really good? We can see that how easy it would have been for Joseph to have felt worried and anxious and fretful and even angry. And I reckon I would have felt angry if I was Joseph in that dungeon. Where's God? What's he doing? I don't deserve to be here. Well, what we've seen, brothers and sisters, over the past 8 weeks is that through a very hard school, God taught Joseph peace, to be at peace with his circumstances and what was happening around him. And God even taught him to be joyful in the face of these very hard circumstances and things that he couldn't understand at the time. And this really culminates in Genesis 50 with the end of the Joseph story, where this really pulls together all the lessons that we've been looking at so far in Genesis 50. And I'll reread from verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." This is, of course, not true. "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, he wept. And his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Heavenly Father, please unfold these words to us today. I pray that you will speak to our hearts today through your living word. Amen. You see, it's inconceivable. Joseph weeps when his brothers beg for mercy. He weeps because it's inconceivable that he will punish his brothers for what they did to him so many years before. Because Joseph knows that punishing his brothers is not his role. That's not his place. That's what God will do, if God will do that in his time. And how can Joseph feel a sense of hurt? How can he feel angry? How can he feel revengeful when he knows that the whole time God was superintending this and bringing about his good and wonderful purpose? Joseph had seen how his brothers had sent him off, packed him off to Egypt in chains, but that God had brought that about so that he could tell Pharaoh about the coming famine, so that they could be prepared for the famine, so that there would be food for Egypt and for the salvation of the people of Egypt and his own family. And that's why Joseph was able to say, "You intended to harm me." That could also be translated, "You devised to harm me. You planned to harm me." But God intended, he devised, he planned, it's exactly the same word, he planned it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And this is very remarkable, because what this teaches us, brothers and sisters, is that what fallen creatures intend for evil, God intends for good. What fallen creatures, whether angels, demons, human beings like us, intend for evil, God intends for good. And there is a tremendous freedom in this. And there's joy in this. And this is going to strengthen our faith when we understand exactly what Joseph is saying here. What he is teaching us is that when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, there was one action, but there were two wills behind the action. One action, two wills, two motives, two intentions. Joseph was sold into slavery and exiled from family and land. Why? Because his brothers willed to do an evil thing, and because God willed to do a very good thing. Do you see that one action had two wills behind it, two intentions? His brothers wanted him in Egypt out of hate. God wanted him in Egypt because of love. His brothers wanted Joseph gone forever, and God wanted to save many people. One act, two distinct wills, two motives, two intentions behind that one act, teaching us that what fallen creatures intend for evil, God intends for good. And you know, we see this again and again and again in the Bible. Let me take you through, very quickly, through some examples of this. We think of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened towards the Hebrew slaves. This is 400 years in the future. But this is what we read in Exodus chapter 7. God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Do you see what was going on there? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We read that he hardened it, and then God hardened it in response. Why was Pharaoh's heart hard? Well, he intended to defy the living God, but God intended to glorify his justice and power and to free his people. Let me give you another example. The evil spirit that tormented King Saul after his rebellions against God. We read this in 1 Samuel 16. Now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. And here we see the same thing. The demon intended what? To hurt Saul, to drive him to death, drive him to destruction. But the Lord intended that as judgment on Saul for rebellion. What the demon intended for harm, the Lord intended for good, his justice upon Saul for his rebellion. We see the same thing with Absalom. Do you remember what Absalom did when David had to flee the city of Jerusalem? He took 10 of David's concubines. He set up a tent on the roof of the palace, and he desecrated David's 10 concubines in that tent, which was set out there in public. And this is what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, he's speaking to David, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives. This is the Lord speaking. I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Do you see again? One action, the desecration of David's wives or concubines on the roof of his palace. What did Absalom intend? He intended to shame his father. He intended to strengthen his grip on his father's throne. That's what he intended. But God intended it for what? Judgment upon David for his adultery and murder. Can you see again? One action, two wills. Absalom's evil will, God's good will. Look, there's so many examples of this. There's Shimei, who hurled dirt and dust on David as he was fleeing Jerusalem. He intended to shame David, but David knew that God had sent Shimei to chastise him for what he had done to Uriah the Hittite. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. What did Nebuchadnezzar intend? Was he doing this for the glory of God? Of course not. He was doing it for his own glory, conquest, lust for power, wealth. That's why Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. But in Jeremiah 25, God says this, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. Do you see it again? Nebuchadnezzar intended evil. God intended good. He intended justice through Nebuchadnezzar. We see the same thing happening with Job. Satan intended just to harm Job, to shame Job, to destroy Job's faith by taking away his family and his wealth and even his health. And God intended it for good, that Job's faith would grow and that Job would come to a new realization about the greatness, the power and glory of God. But here is the ultimate example of what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. Here's the ultimate example. What is the most evil act that has ever occurred on the face of this planet? Surely, the most evil act that has ever happened is when human beings took the Son of God, who had come to save them and come to rescue them, and they took him and they shamed him, and they flogged him, and they stripped him, and they crucified him. Most evil thing that's ever happened in the history of this planet, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And listen to how Peter describes that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 23. Listen carefully to this. Jesus was handed over to you. He's talking to the crowd in Jerusalem. Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Can you see why Jesus was crucified? There are two answers to that question. Why was Jesus crucified? Evil men took him and nailed him to the cross. And it happened because of God's set purpose. It's very strong language, isn't it? God's set purpose and foreknowledge. What they intended for evil, God intended for good. And the apostles say exactly the same thing in their prayer in Acts chapter 4. Listen to these two verses here from their prayer. Herod and Pontius Pilate, not paragons of virtue, King Herod, Pontius Pilate, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That's very strong language, isn't it? Why was Jesus crucified? Because wicked Herod and wicked Pontius Pilate had him crucified. And they did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That's Joseph magnified a million times, isn't it? what they intended for evil, God intended for good. Herod and Pilate just wanted the Son of God dealt with, gotten rid of. But by crucifying Jesus, they brought about a sacrificial death that has brought forgiveness and life to millions and hundreds of millions. And at the end of time, we will see billions. Herod did a wicked thing. He nailed Jesus to the cross. And at the very same moment, God was saving the world. God was shedding blood that would wash away the sins of billions. It's extraordinary, isn't it? See how great God is. See how wise God is. See how wonderful God is, that the wickedest actions of human beings bring about an ocean of good. The forgiveness of billions. It's amazing how God does this. Everything that happened on that Good Friday happened by the power of God and by the will of God to bring about the salvation of billions. And it just reminds us that what fallen creatures intend for evil, God intends for good. Now, I think that this is perhaps quite difficult to grasp. Let's admit it. Let's confess it. This is difficult to grasp. I think it's mind-blowing, actually. It's mind-blowing what the Bible is teaching here, that the wicked acts of human beings and the wicked intentions of human beings are used by God to bring about his good and perfect plan. It's difficult to grasp. And I think that many of us might resist this for that reason. I hear what you're saying, preacher, but I'm not sure if I'm agreeing with you. I'm not sure if I'm agreeing with what the Bible is saying here, because it's difficult. And this is where we need to remember, isn't it, that the measure of truth is not, is this easy to understand, or, well, let me leave it at that. The measure of truth is this easy to understand, but is this biblical? The measure of truth is not, can I fully understand this, but is God saying it? And so even though it might be difficult for us to grasp in our minds how God takes the evil actions of demons and human beings and uses them to bring about his good and perfect plan, we have to ask, does the Bible say it? Does the Bible teach it? And it does. And even though it might be difficult for us to understand, this, I believe, is one of those moments where we have to kneel before God and to say, how wonderful are your ways? They're beyond human understanding. And to kneel before him and to worship him for his greatness. John Murray, a very great theologian, Christian writer, listen to what he says about the things that we've been talking about this morning. He says, it is at this point that the sovereignty of God makes the human mind real as it does nowhere else. And I totally agree with him. It makes the mind real, doesn't it? To think that what human beings intend for evil, God intends for good. He says the sovereignty of God makes the human mind real. And then he says this, it should be so. It is the sanctified understanding that reels. It is the sanctified understanding that reels. And what he is saying is this, it's when God enables us to grasp the wickedness of man and Joseph's brothers and what Herod and Pilate and those wicked soldiers, the crowd did to Jesus. And when we understand that at the very same time God was doing something good, And God was bringing salvation to the world. The mind reels, but it's the sanctified understanding that reels. Our mind is reeling because we're beginning to understand what the Bible is saying. We're beginning to understand what God is teaching us. That what fallen creatures intend for evil, God intends for good. Now, this does not mean that we must not lament for evil. It does mean that God will be fully vindicated. And we can be patient, brothers and sisters, in the face. This is what this means, right? If we grasp from the Word of God that when human beings act wickedly, Kim Jong-un, the terrorists in London, and Campbell Markham, when we act wickedly, we can know that God is working all of these things for good. And he's bringing about his good and perfect plan and purpose. And when we grasp that, we can be patient in the face of evil. And we can trust God. It takes away anxiety. It takes away fretting. It takes away worry. It takes away that anger and rage that we can sometimes feel. It brings peace, trust, and confidence. John Calvin said this. Listen to this quote. I think it's wonderful. He says that understanding the sovereignty of God, and that's what we're trying to do this morning. We're trying to understand how God rules over all things. Understanding the sovereignty of God brings gratitude in prosperity, patience in adversity, and a wonderful security respecting the future. That's absolutely spot on. The sovereignty of God brings gratitude and prosperity. Things are going good. Thank you, God. You rule. Not this, when things are going well, but thank you. And when there's adversity, it's not, but it's patience. Give me patience, Lord. I know you're doing a good thing. I just can't see it. I just can't see it at the moment. That's okay. We need to admit that. Don't ask me to explain how God is going to bring good out of some of the terrible things that we see happening, the terrible things we know have happened. I can't explain them all. Don't pretend to. But I bow before God's word, which tells me that he is so great, so good, so wise, so powerful, that he is going to bring good out of it. And at the end of time, we will look back over history and we will just praise him and we'll see just how perfect it all was and how wonderfully he's brought all of these things together for his good and perfect plan. It gives us a wonderful security for the future, as Calvin says. So, brothers and sisters, let's finish by noting that whatever Islamic State intends, it's not outside of the plan and purpose of God. And he can bring wonderful good out of that. And he will. And whatever Kim Jong-un intends, they're not good intentions, we know that. But whatever he intends, whatever he does, God intends good. And he will bring good. I can't explain how. Not even going to try. The word of God teaches me that he will, and I believe it. And we look at what's happening in our own nation right now. And I'm talking to you. And we are feeling anxious, I know that, about our nation. We're feeling anxious for the future, for our children, for our grandchildren. Feeling worried. And I've spoken to a number, and we've confessed that there's feelings of anger about what's happening in our nation. It's so easy to get angry. And although we should be sad for sin, and evil, and that we should be angry against the devil and his deceptions and his lies. That we don't give in to that, and we trust, and we have a sense of patience and joy, knowing that what fallen creatures intend for evil, God intends for good. And the same applies with me. Because Christian fathers and husbands, just let me zone in on you for a moment, because I'm one, you know, we're one on this. We feel a sense of failure. We know all our own failings. We know how we've failed our wives and our children, our church, our society. We know our failures. God knows them too. And the Bible says that what applies on the grand scale applies to us individually. That God is able to take our failures and our shortcomings and our sins, and he's able to bring good out of that. That doesn't mean that we don't lament for our sin. It doesn't mean that we don't fight against our sin with might and main. But it does mean that at the end of the day, we can rest at night knowing that God is even bigger than our failures. He's even bigger than our failures. And he can and will bring his good plan out of this. One more thing. Thank you for your patience. One more thing. In Joseph, we see the church in miniature, right? In Joseph, we see the church in miniature. And the brothers intended to hurt him. Potiphar's wife. He was left in jail to rot. He was attacked. But that attack on Joseph brought nothing but salvation for Egypt and salvation for his family. And so as a church, Cornerstone, as a church, we don't have to fear. We must not fear. We must look to the future. There might be a time. It may be that within a few years, it might become increasingly difficult for us to get to the doors of our church, because there are people that will want us to not gather, and there will be people with dye, and people with signs, and people who will try to block the door. It may well happen. Who knows? And some of you, your jobs may be under threat because of your Christian convictions. And some of you, are facing more insult and a harder time in the playground and on campus, and university. But we do not fear these things. Not at all. We're not anxious about these things. We don't get angry about them. Because just as Joseph was attacked, it brought nothing but good. It brought salvation to his family, to the world. And in the same way, whatever attacks may come on us as a church or you as Christian men and women, it will do nothing under God's hand but bring good. Bring good to your family, to those around you, to your society. As people see your patience, as people see your love for those who hate you, as people see you responding to insults with joy and peace, that will have a mighty impact. That will have a great impact. And so we don't face these things at all with a sense of fear or worry, but with joy, knowing that what fallen creatures intend for evil, God intends for good. Let me pray for you.